Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. I think I'll just use this mic tonight. I'd like for you to stand, if you would, for the reading of the Word. The message tonight is kind of a takeoff of what I had intended to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now, I did give an introduction, and I gave a summary. And I got involved in some things I just wanted to requote. And then not too long ago, I preached a series entitled Breaking the Yoke of Bondage. This is kind of a refresher message to that, because I just felt in the Spirit that this is something that I really needed to do. So John the 8th chapter, verse 31 through 39, Jesus talks about freedom and how freedom comes. Some people feel that freedom is granted to us by our nation. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. But you can have all the liberty and the freedom as far as the country goes and still not have freedom in your soul. And America and its lifestyle at this present time just diametrically opposes the lifestyle of the Scripture. And Christians sometimes run into conflicts in their mind relative to this. I've heard a lot of people say, well, this is America. I have a right to do this. But you may have a right to do it, but not be right when you do it. And freedom in life is not described as independence from the devil and from God, because we will never be independent of both. Now, we can be independent of the devil, and we can be independent of God. And we can also be somewhat independent of each one, but we can never be independent of both at the same time. That's just the way life stacks up. You think that the devil would never influence you, and you reach a place in which you're not really influenced by God, and you find out that he is influencing you. So Jesus had this to say when he spoke to the Pharisees in verse 31, and then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever or ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. God bless you. You may be seated. So tonight, what I want to do, I want to speak on the subject unshackled. Sunday night we were singing, our choir was singing, I am free. And then they go through this hand motion of turning loose of the shackles, shaking them off. Now, it'd be great if it was that simple that we just shake them off. But it's not altogether that easy. Jesus came to set us free, Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. This is what the prophet Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." So you never want to forget how great God is. You never want to forget that you do have a God. I meant you have a God. Not just something that you worship, but you have a God. And he is so great that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been said of the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now I want to go to Luke, the 4th chapter, and I want to read verse 16 through 19. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." So the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was to set us free. Set us free primarily from our sin, and also to make us whole. Back in 1961, when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, when I came to God, I was a very, very sick person. But I had read in the scripture, and I knew quite a bit of the scripture because I had been in Sunday school most of my life. But I read that Jesus came that you might be made whole. And I took that to mean body, soul, and spirit. And while I was very sick, when I received the Holy Ghost, I just believed that I was going to be made well. And sure enough, the Lord reached down and totally healed me. Healed me of a bleeding stomach ulcer. I'll just never forget that day. I had been eating just a limited diet of actually cold mashed potatoes and drinking Maalox, and I'd lost down to less than 120 pounds, and I gave my heart to God because I thought I was going to die. And I went that very day, and I ate barbecued chicken and got a second plate. And my wife, who was with me, she had not yet given her heart to the Lord. She thought it was going to kill me. And I went back and ate some more and never had a burning stomach, never had anything. I just really do thank the Lord for that. God had set me free from this bleeding ulcer. He'd set me free from my sin. But this I found out, that freedom is not permanent. That what happens today can happen again. So it is not something that just comes to you and resides there forever. So it's not permanent. So we have to understand that we must constantly work to stay free. It's like defending our country. If we didn't have a defense system in order, it would no doubt be overrun by terrorists and different groups. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you have to understand that if you are tied to God, at the same time that you're tied to other things, that you can't follow the leadership of the Spirit. So until you totally break loose of the things that are holding you, that's contrary to God, you can't walk in the Spirit. And if you don't walk in the Spirit, condemnation sets in. There's all kinds of frustration, all kinds of things that happen to you. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16 through 19, Jesus explains this. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16 through 19, Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 19 through 24. Here we go. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is anything that takes the place of God. So here you're trying to hold on to two things. You cannot walk in the Spirit and hold on to other things. And what I want to do tonight, I want to talk about being unshackled. If you're tied to anything other than God or God's cause, then you're not free. It's just that simple. You're just simply not free. And when we talk about unshackled, we're simply not talking about necessarily our hands. While he said you can't hold hands, but he starts out by saying where your heart is. In other words, things get a hold of our heart. We're really shackled in our heart. But I think it's necessary that we use the same vernacular that Jesus did. And let's talk about just holding hands. Number one, this is the thing that I find so often, and that is that people are shackled by negativity. Now, I've been on this real tear about negativity for several years now. And I know that I've helped some of you a lot, and some of you some, and some of you not so much, and some of you not at all. Because I still hear all of these negative reports. You know, how did your day go? It couldn't have been worse. You know. Well, you think it couldn't have been, but it probably could have been, see? And then people start, people that are negative, they murmur about things. They're just not quite happy. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, the Apostle Paul addresses this: do all things without murmuring and disputings. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, and we'll not turn there, but Israel, one thing that Israel did when Israel was in the wilderness, and that is they murmured about things. They became unhappy about things. They didn't just log open complaints all the time, but before long, they were looking for a leader that would just take them back to Egypt. They just wanted to go. Now, you wouldn't think that someone that came out of Egypt where they was in slavery, I meant slavery for 435 years, now, that's a long tenure to be in slavery. People live their lives, they died. Their children live their lives, they died. Their children live their lives, and they died. And they're still in slavery. And once they were set free, guess what? They complained, wanted to go back. What's in this anyway? What good is all this? Now, Sunday night, I talked about the glorious church. And I mentioned that it's okay to... You see, the Lord's coming back after a church without spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. And if the rapture took place like right now, I would like to think that this church is going up. Now, if this church is going up, let's say 10 minutes from now, then this church will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I explained the way that worked, and that is that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us. See, we do have a remedy for sin. We have a remedy for spots, and we have a remedy for wrinkles. And it's not that you need a facelift and anything like that. But God has a remedy. And when he looks at us through his blood. The Bible teaches us that God is appeased when he looks at us through his blood. Propitiation is used. That means that blood was shed, applied to our sins, took our sins away, and he looks at us as if we had never sinned. But here's the problem with people that are shackled by negativity. They begin to look at all the wrong things that they have seen year after year after year, that Jesus Christ has already washed away, judged them, cast them into hell in the sea of forgetfulness. And it is a pity that we can't be more like Jesus and look at the good things that people do. This is the reason why I said, what's wrong with bragging on your church? What's wrong with saying, this is the best church in the world? I mean, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with feeling good about it? What's wrong with saying we have the best Sunday school in the whole wide world? What's wrong with saying we have the best teachers in the whole wide world? What's wrong with saying we have the best choir? You may say, oh, Brother Grant, sounds like you're stuck on Calvary Gospel Church. Listen, anything that pleases God tickles me to death. I'm going to be bragging on it. And if you're going back and finding something that has already been washed away and put under blood and cast into hell, and you want to shackle yourself with that type thinking, pity on you. Now you think about this. Why would you want to do that? As big and glorious and as holy as, and God happens to say, be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And yet the holy God of heaven, the one that robed himself in human flesh and came into the world and bled and died upon the cross, has the ability to forgive you and cast your sins away and never bring them up again. He has that ability. And yet you want to hang on to that stuff. Now, you've heard me preach before, and you know that I preach against things. In fact, I'm doing it right now. But I'm simply saying, don't be going after the things that God has already forgiven and forgotten. So what's wrong with believing in each other? What's wrong with loving each other? What's wrong with trusting each other? If you see something you don't like, leave your brother alone. Leave your sister alone. Don't go wagging your tongue telling somebody about something that you disagree with. How do you know if it's under the blood or not? How do you know if Jesus Christ is forgiven or not? God didn't send you to be the church judge or the church detective. There's some people that every little juicy bit of information, boy, they like to, and then they just kind of murmur about it, you know. Keep things going, you know. Hey, what about, let's build up each other. Doesn't that sound great? Let's create a habit of building up each other. If you hear somebody start out on some negative something, just throw your hands up and say, hold it a minute. Our job is to edify. How about it? Our job is to edify. Because trust me, that'll take away your liberty faster than anything I know of. And negativity is just something that just kind of comes natural to people when they don't keep their eyes on the Lord. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is being shackled by discontent. That we mean just dissatisfied with one's situation or one's ministry. You know, I preached a message years ago entitled Bloom Where You're Planted. In other words, God puts you in a place and just be the best person you could be in that position. That doesn't mean it's a lifelong position. But wherever life takes you, be content. Just stay there. You see, if you do your very best where you are, and God wants you to go some other place, He has a way of moving you some other place. You don't have to just seek to do that. People are always seeking. I got to move. I got to find things better some other place. The whole problem is, listen, brothers and sisters, when that happens to you, you end up taking yourself with you. And that's where the problem is. And it just doesn't get greener on the other side of the fence, so to speak. You end up taking yourself with you. Philippians 4:11 tells us that whatever state I'm in, I should be content. In other words, wherever God puts you, just be there and bloom right where you're planted. Just have the best attitude that you can possibly have. And if God moves you, He moves you where He desires to take you. But don't get this feeling of discontent. Now, I have known of people for years and years and years that every conversation I've had with them, they were always discontent, looking for something better and brighter and, you know, I'm just not happy where I am. And well, do a good job where you are. Have a good attitude toward it. Don't you know that God can move people? He picks up one person and puts down another. When they came to John the Baptist and said, the Lord Jesus Christ has come upon the scene and He's doing all these great and wonderful things, John fully understood His ministry. You know what he said? He said, this ministry came down from God. My ministry does not belong to me. It belongs to God. And He can take it away anytime He wants to. I must decrease so that He can increase. That was his attitude. My, what an attitude. And you know, it was said of John the Baptist, Jesus said this. He said, what did you come out in the wilderness to see? He said, a prophet. He said, yea, and I say more than a prophet. He said, there has never been one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. Even though he performed no miracles. He knew his ministry. He did it well. He had a good attitude about it. When it was time for him to diminish, God moved him. He understood it. So basically what we're saying is, do you understand that God does move people around? He may move you to some other ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church. He may have some other calling for you. He may... You young men who are starting out in the gospel work, you may be, Lord only knows where, 10 years from now, pastoring a church or whatever. But trust me, there are no shortcuts to it. That you've got to be content, you've got to work hard, you've got to be satisfied where you are, you've got to lay aside negativity. You can't be shackled by discontent. Now, this goes hand in hand with it, and that is shackled by frustration and confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, now this speaks of spiritual gifts, but The message is still the same, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, in its proper context, that's talking about how spiritual gifts are regulated in the church so that people are not confused. But nevertheless, the message is still the same. God is not the author of confusion. Every now and then you'll have people say, I'm so confused. Oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, the best thing to do is go lay it on the altar. Take it to the altar. Say, Lord, I'm confused. Now, when you get confused, now you may think that you can't do this. Did you know you can put your brain and your heart in neutral? You didn't know that, did you? If you can put it in forward gear, or you can put it in reverse, you can put it in neutral. Now, someone one time challenged me because they asked me what I thought about something. I said, well, I really never thought about it. And they said, well, you think about it. And it had to do with an individual. And I knew that they were baiting the hook, wanting me to pass judgment on something somebody had done. Because I had already heard the other side of the story, but I didn't tell them. So then the person came and said, what do you think about this? I said, well, I'm just, my brain's in neutral. My heart's in neutral. I said, you can't have your heart in neutral. I said, so you think every time you hear a story, you have to pass judgment one way or the other. I said, yeah, that's the way people are. No, they're not all that way. You can put your heart in neutral. And there are times in which you have to go to the altar and say, now, Lord, life has become very confusing. I've had a good number of things to happen to me. I'd like for things to be different. I'm just confused. And just let the Lord take care of it. Say, I'm just, and let me tell you, there are times when I have a situation like this, I make up my mind. Of course, I may have a luxury that you don't have, and that is that I primarily make my living pastoring and doing gospel work, so I'm not limited to prayer. If I'm limited to prayer, it's because I set the time and I set it too short. But most of the time, I just come and say, I'm not leaving until this frustration, this confusion diminishes. I'm just going to pray until I can. And you'll find out, usually your frustration is because you're hanging on to some little idea or something that you want it to work out just the way you want it to work out. Don't forget, you do have a God. And as holy and as righteous as you are, his ways are still far above your ways, and his ideas are far above your ideas. And the amazing thing is this, that sometimes you can slip from that just ultra confused, frustrated state to perfect peace in a matter of days. And when you look back, you hardly know how it happened or when it happened. So I just said, now I don't want you to take me wrong. Take this, make sure you put it in this proper context. But you know, God's a smooth operator. I mean, he knows how to do it. Sometimes, and you don't even know what's happening. Just all of a sudden, you came to your wits' end with something. You put it on the altar and said, I'm not going to, by the help of the Lord, I'm not going to think about this anymore. I talked about casting down imaginations. Wow. You talk about getting confused. The devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. He puts things in your mind. He lies to you. After a while, you can become so frustrated and so confused, you don't even know if you're a Christian or not. Amen. And you just have to go and say, Lord, here I am. I want to be unshackled. Set me free. Now, the next point is unshackled from complacency. Now, when we talked about discontent, now we're talking about complacency. It almost sounds like a contradiction. because discontent means you're dissatisfied. Complacency means you're too satisfied, too comfortable. I read an article in the State Journal today. I don't know if you saw that or not, but it's talking about the oil spill, the explosion. There was one driller, I think a different company, but he was saying, he said the problem with the BP accident was that here you have this gigantic offshore rig that had operated as long as it had, I think 3 or 4 years, never had one accident. I mean, not one accident of any kind. But he said, what happens, these wells that you're drilling, they constantly talk to you. In other words, they're sending signals. And you have to respond to the signals. Now, I had also read a few days before that the driller of this particular rig that where they had the explosion, he said that he took it to the BP officials because he noticed in the mud, now you've heard a lot about this, but the mud is something that helps hold the pressure. They pump the mud down into the hole. It helps lubricate the drill, helps the drilling process, and yet it packs the void space in the shaft solid so that you don't have an eruption of some kind. But just above the mud, there is a large insulation factor built in. It's made out of hard rubber, and it's very large. And he said that he noticed when he went out where the mud was being recycled, they recycle this mud, that the pit had small pieces of rubber in it. And he wondered, where did this come from? Well, it can only come from one place, and that's from that seal that helps hold that compression down. So he called the officials, and they looked at it, and they said, well, we think it's all right. We think it's safe. Everything's all right. Well, they ignored this and what this driller from Houston was saying. The problem is the well is speaking to you and telling you there is a problem. There is a problem. But because of your safety record and everything, you think, well, things are going to continue as they are. Everything's going to be all right. But the well kept telling them there's problems, there's problems, there's problems, and they ignored it. And what he said was they were just asleep. They were too complacent. And all of a sudden, this huge bubble of methane gas came up through that shaft and out in the open. And here you have this, and it's making its way to the surface, and somehow a spark ignites and blows the place apart. 11 people die instantly, and a lot of people were injured, and now we're still having the oil spill, and nobody knows how to stop it. But what they were saying, this could have been avoided if they had not have been so complacent. That there's a time to act. And you know, one of the signs of the last days, if I understand what Jesus was saying when he said, as it were in the days of Noah, and as it were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we know in the days of Noah that their minds were evil continually. And we know in Sodom and Gomorrah that they had perversion. But when Jesus spoke of the days of Noah and when he spoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, he never one time mentioned their sin. He said they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until God shut the door of the ark. Never mentioned their evil thinking. And he mentioned the same thing. They were building, they were eating, they were drinking until the day that God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He never mentioned perversion. Now, that doesn't mean that we should minimize it. Could it be that what he's really saying is that the evil thinking was caused by people not paying much attention to their lifestyle? And their perversion came about as a result of them feeling very comfortable because they were building and such. That's where we are in America, you know. We've had a little bit of a wake-up call because of our economy. But the truth of the matter is we got more people watching the Dow Jones Industrial Average than they are looking at the Word of God and keeping their eyes fastened upon Jesus Christ. A very, very complacent society. And the next thing I want to talk about is shackled by doubt. Oh, I hear this all the time. People saying, I don't know, I just prayed, I sought the Lord. And it's almost like they charge God. They don't believe God. Boy, I like what Brother Parker said when he was here. He said, you know, just find a promise and hang on to it. Whatever promise it is, just hang on to it. And that just struck something in my heart. Just hang on to that promise. I do not want to be a doubter. You see, again, we can't be led by the Spirit if we are shackled with doubt, can we? We can't be. And another one that goes hand in hand with this is shackled with fear. You know, I wonder what we would be doing if we weren't afraid we would fail. What kind of a ministry would you be involved in if you knew you had the power to see it to the end? What kind of a ministry would you be involved in if you know that God would give you the wisdom to do this ministry to the end? What kind of ministry would you be involved in if you knew that God would give you all the resources, whether it be monetary resources or what, to see it to completion? You think about what I'm saying. How many times have we sat down and said, well, that's a good ministry, but I think it's for somebody else because I'm just not equipped to do this? Isn't that what happened to the man that had one talent? The man that had five doubled his. The man that had two, he doubled his. The man that had one, he said, Lord, I was afraid. I don't think any of us really know. We really don't know what our potential is. All we can possibly do is realize that we do have potential, that God is God, and we need to put our hand in his hand and walk with him. Because we cannot be shackled by any of these things and be led by the Spirit. We can't. The next one, I touch on this real often because this is a big one. Shackled by bitterness. Feeling life's not fair. It's always somebody else's fault. I can't do what I need to do because of, and they name somebody else. I have told several people recently, now don't come in my office and tell me it's somebody else's fault. I've heard that till I'm just about ready to puke. Always blaming somebody else. I think a normal reaction is when things don't work out the way we want it to work out, we look for something or we look for somebody. Now keep in mind now, bitterness is not always a grudge against someone else. It can be an attitude toward life. Life is just not fair. I've heard people say that. No, it isn't. Well, I say it isn't, but I don't know. I don't see life like God sees life. Maybe it's much fairer than what I think. I don't always understand what's happening to me and why. Sometimes you'll just butt your head against the wall, so to speak. After a while, you just say, well, it's not going to happen to me. And you develop an attitude. Would you believe that if the devil could come up with some kind of a plan to stop you, trust me, he will do it. And if that plan will stop you and stop your productivity, then he has succeeded. Make up your mind. Hey, this church is going up and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it doesn't make any difference what comes against me. If God be for me, who can be against me? If it's God's idea, it's a good idea. Oh, but Pastor, I married the wrong person. You know, Sunday night I talked about your spouse. You need to start feeling, I got the best wife in the whole world. Got the best husband in the whole world. Now, I know some of you, that was not an easy pill to swallow. I saw smiles on faces, and I also saw grimace. You know, I do believe this about marriage. You can make the wrong choice, but once you're married, that's God's will. And if you work on it, God's will is always the safest place for you. Too many of us, we've let the attitude of the world rub off on us, and that is, we'll try this for a while. It's not working. If it doesn't work, well, I'll just get a divorce, and there'll be somebody else out there. Now, come on. Now, do you really think that God thinks that way? Now, you think about what I'm saying now. If the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't put away your spouse except for fornication, trust me, that's the way it is. And you may say, oh, but you just don't. I know the Bible. And I've had people even say, but Brother Grant, you're so fortunate to have Sister Grant. And she's fortunate to have me. Honey, aren't we lucky? Because divorce was never an option. Better than 50, almost 51 years ago. We made vows at the altar. Until death do we part. Have we had problems? None of your business. When's the last time? None of your business. You never know. But I am convinced that Leona Darlene Grant is the best wife in the world. And if today I were unmarried, she'd be my choice. I really mean that. But you know, it's a mindset that you get into. This business of, you know, you get frustrated and you get discontent and you get doubt and you're shackled with fear and all of this kind of stuff. All of these things, these are devices that come from hell that are designed to destroy your productivity, to take you out of sync with God. Do you realize that if all Christians on the face of the earth would hold hands with God and walk in the Spirit, we could turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ? You You know, and if you've considered yourself to be a high maintenance person, you need to get off the pastor's list as a high maintenance person. You know what that is, don't you? That's the person that every time you turn around, the phone's ringing. Brother Grant, gotta have help. Gotta have help. You may say, do you not like to help? I like for people to help themselves and help others. Now, if you really have a problem, we want you to call. But I don't have time for crybabies when there's a world that's lost. I preach it from behind the pulpit. Hey, go get these tapes and memorize them, live by them, and see if it doesn't make a difference in your life. May sound like I don't have a heart tonight. I just want you to be victorious. I want you to have a good life. I just recently mentioned, but I got to mention again because I feel it. You know, I've been pastor of this church almost 38 years, and this has been a great tenure for me. We've had very, very few problems, never had a church split or anything like that. I thank God for that. I was district superintendent for 17 years. I'm an honorary member of the general board, executive president this time, and I got to tell you, you know, we just have a great district here. We've got a great superintendent now in Brother Putnam. Really. Been married almost 51 years, and oh, what a marriage. Now, if you have all these things going for you, and you see somebody else is crying the blues all the time, you really want them to listen up. You don't have to be that way. Oh, but you don't know how he gets on my nerves. You cannot determine what people do. You can only determine what your response is. People are going to talk about you. I've heard enough things said about me in the 38 years that I could have gotten in my car, loaded a truck, and driven away many, many times. But I am determined. This is where God planted me. Until he moves me, I'm just going to blossom here as much as I possibly can and help people. But I want to help people that get in these shackled conditions. No more shackles. I am free. No more shackles. Oh, let's talk about shackled by the cares of this life. This includes too much debt. America, if you don't know this, is one of the few nations in the world where you can borrow more money than you pay back. They depend on the individual's brain to determine how much they can handle. For example, you go get a mortgage at the bank, they check your credit, don't they? If you got too much debt, they say no. Let's say you don't have any debt. The problem is, though, that after that, you can go borrow more money and more money and more money some other place. After a while, you can't make your mortgage. So when we talk about the cares of this life, Jesus gave the parable of that. Some seed fell among the thorns. Thorns came up and wrapped around the tender plant and choked it out. The thorns are the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. How many times have we tried to set up home Bible studies with people, not in the church, said, well, I don't have time for it. We've had people to visit on special occasions. Ask them to come back. I don't have time for it. I came this week because this one weekend I had 1 hour or two off. And you say, I can't understand that. But yet Christians say quite often, I'd pray more if I had more time. Let me ask you, who's in charge of your life? You or something else? You are all of your belongings, your stuff. See, when Jesus said, except a man forsake houses or land, husband or wife, brother or sister, father or mother, and his own children, take up his cross daily and follow after me, he cannot be my disciple. Are you so tied down with stuff that you can't be led by the Spirit? Now, this may not be the best message you've heard me preaching, but let me tell you something. If you'll listen to this, this will help you. It's okay to own a home. Don't let a home own you. Okay? It's all right to have a job. Just don't let a job own you. Because anything that takes you away from God, it's like holding hands with God and mammon. So if God wants to go over here and you be led by the Spirit and you're holding on to this, it doesn't work. Shackled by the cares of this life. We have the Financial Peace University, and if you haven't been through it, I encourage you to go through it. Get your financial house in order so that you're not in bondage to companies that call you all the time, want money. The next thing is shackled by addictions, alcohol, tobacco, drugs. I probably should have started here, pornography. We've got a country just running wild with sin. You got to unshackle yourself. You got to find a support group sometimes to get in. Whatever you need to do to unshackle yourself from these things, you need to do it. Make a confession. Get in a support group. One of the hardest things in the world for me to do was stop smoking cigarettes. And I hadn't smoked very long. But I tried everything in the world. I just couldn't quit. Well, my father-in-law came along with a similar problem I had. He had a stomach ulcer and it was much worse than mine. And the doctor said, Franklin, if you don't stop smoking, you're going to die. Now, he did later on die of lung cancer, probably because he had smoked too long. You know what he did? Without the assistance of the Holy Ghost or anything, just a warning from the doctor, he threw his cigarettes away and never smoked again. And here I was trying to give my heart to God, and he was telling me at the same time what he did. And I thought, now look, if Franklin Smith can do this without God, don't tell me I, calling on God, can't do this. I was out in a boat in Lake Stryker fishing with my brother-in-law, and he was a chain smoker. And I had cigarettes in my pocket. And I saw him coughing and hacking, and I was thinking about Franklin Smith. I took the cigarettes out of my pocket, put them in the water, and squeezed the package a few times to get full of water and let it go. And I said, by the help of God, I will never smoke another cigarette. That was in 1961, spring of 1961. I have never taken a puff off of a cigarette since. Oh, when the kids come marching in, oh, when the kids come marching in. So that was the end of it. Was it easy? Absolutely not. I actually had nightmares about smoking. I dreamed about it. But did I smoke another cigarette? No. I said, I've got to be, with God's help, I can do this. And I know people that are hooked on drugs and alcohol, and especially those with sexual addictions, that is on pornography. It's a binding thing. But don't tell me God can't set you free. No more shackles. The Lord set me free, and I want to be free to do your will. Lord, set me free. Whatever and wherever. Remember, freedom is not a one-shot thing, but something you work on every day. It's here today, but it's gone tomorrow if we're not determined to stay free. Another thing I pray about, and I pray about this real often, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. You know, if you see behavior in yourself that is not scriptural, you need to find a way to challenge yourself. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Bible doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is bitterness, does it? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's not frustration and confusion. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. You have a problem with patience, suffering long with people. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So the fruit of the Spirit is not discontent. It's not complacency. It's not doubt. It's not fear. It's not bitterness. So if these fruits be in you and they work in you, and then Paul says at the very end in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Would you stand with me? I don't know. I had such a great day, and the truth of the matter is I've had fun preaching this tonight. Do you have fun listening? I mean, it's okay to say that, you know. Oh, praise God. No more shackles. This. No more shackles, okay? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift your hands and worship the Lord as our praise singers begin to sing.